I remember as a little boy growing up in Atlanta, we had a Moody radio station, Moody Bible Institute radio station there in Atlanta. And when we would close the store, we would always go out to eat, and we'd usually end up going to the next town over. And I remember at 7 o'clock was Back to the Bible with Warren Wiersbe. I used to love to listen to that show. And then right at 7:30, there was this beautiful a cappella men's choir that would start singing that hymn. And that was the show of the inimitable J. Vernon McGee, Through the Bible. So every time I sing that, I think of those years of listening to all that great Bible teaching. Well, days gone by. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning, back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Thank you also for your singing this morning, really. It's just been a joy to hear you and listen to you and join along with you this morning. Great singing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're a guest with us this morning, maybe you've come without a copy of God's Word. First of all, let me say to you, welcome. Thank you for being here. We've provided a Bible for you. If you'll open it to page 166 in the back, the second page 166, you can follow along with us this morning. Please keep that Bible open. You'll want to follow along. And then in a little while when our service is over, if you don't own a copy, we would like to ask you to take that Bible as a gift from our church. We're going to pray that as you take that Bible and you read it, that God will open your heart to the things of the Lord Jesus. You'll give your life to love and honor and serve Him. And then bring it back with you next week. We don't want it back. It's yours. It's a gift. But we'd love the privilege of studying it with you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remain seated this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 and read down through chapter 3, verse 5. The title of the message again, What More Can He Say? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul is speaking to his young protege Timothy, and he says, You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. May the Holy Spirit add His rich blessing to the reading of His word to our hearts this morning. Amen. We believe in this book. Beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, in the beginning to the closing words, we believe this book. We believe that every single solitary word fell from the mouth and the mind of God exactly the way He wanted it to come to us. And beloved, if that's what we believe about this book, then the only logical response to a fully orthodox doctrine of the Bible is expository or expositional preaching. We said last week that there are a number of different definitions of that, and depending on who you listen to, they have their own definition. Well, But I think if we boil all those definitions down to their most salient elements, we come down to these two realities. Number one, preaching is not expository if it does not expose or explain the Bible. And exposition is not preaching if it does not apply the Bible. So expository preaching is simply the explanation and application of the Bible. And beloved, I want you to know that week in and week out, that's what we do. We come here, we sing the high praises of God, we pray together, we read the Bible together, we fellowship with one another, and we hear the Bible explained in its context, because what it meant 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, is what it means in 2017. The meaning does not change. While there may be any hundreds or maybe thousands of applications of any given text, there's only one meaning. And so we come together to hear the Bible read and explained to us and then shown to us how we may apply it to our lives, how it is to change our lives. Last week we began seeking to answer the why question of Paul's admonition here to preach the word. And we saw that in this text, beginning in verse 14 down through chapter 3, verse 5, there are three divinely appointed attributes of Scripture that make it worth our preaching. The first one we saw last week is that it is inspired. And we saw that that's really probably not the best word, theopneustos, theos, God, pneustos, spirit, or wind, or breath. It is, the ESV says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's the proper translation there. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And if, in fact, this book is the very thought processes of God, if this book tells us what God wants us to know about the things that matter in our lives, then expositional preaching is the natural outflow of understanding a God-inspired, or literally a God-expired, Bible. So then, preaching that comes directly from the words of the Bible is a word from God, right? And so, John Calvin was so true when he said, where the word of God is truly preached, there the voice of God is truly heard. Where the word of God is truly preached, there the voice of God is truly heard. And isn't that what we desire week in and week out, loved ones? When we come together, don't we love being together? I hope you do. I hope you love being together, because you know what? You're going to spend a long time together come someday. Love being together. We love fellowship, right? We love singing these great songs of Zion, right? We love reading the Bible. We love to pray together. But loved ones, what we really gather for is to hear the voice of God. And where do we hear the voice of God? Beloved, it's in this book. This is where we hear from God. So why do we preach the word? Why do we obey the injunction that Paul has here? Preach the word. By the way, it is an imperative in Greek. It's not an option. Preach the word. You preach the word. First of all, because it is inspired. Secondly, this morning, and let's move forward, we are to preach the Bible because it is authoritative. It is authoritative. Look back at chapter 3, verse 16, would you? He says, all Scripture is profitable. That may be the greatest understatement in all the Bible. All Scripture is profitable. Here is the great battleground today, beloved. It is the authority of the Bible. Again, I would simply point out to you the words of St. Augustine when he said, where the Scriptures speak, God speaks. The Bible comes with the very authority of God Himself. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a sermon on my phone, and it was by R.C. Sproul, and he said this. He said, "I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests His power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a methodology, in a technique, in anything and everything, but that in which God has placed it, His Word. He alone, listen now, He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused in the Scriptures." End quote. That is powerful. That is powerful. And you know what, loved ones? Sproul is right. Sproul is right. Why do we see a weak church today? And by church, I mean the Big C church. The church in the West, the evangelical church. Why, by and large, is the church weak? Because we don't believe, as the church in the West, that this is where God has invested His power. We don't preach it with any authority. What do we expect? What do we expect? This book, beloved, comes with the very authority of God Himself. And that's why wishy-washy preaching is an oxymoron. Preaching that comes directly from the Bible must be marked by the authority that naturally proceeds from the Bible itself. So, what do we mean by the authority of the Bible? When we talk about the authority of the Bible, what do we mean? Well, Paul tells us here that the Bible speaks with authority concerning all the great matters of our spiritual life. Would you notice them with me, please? Verse 16. Number one, the Bible teaches us what to believe. Notice, all Scripture is profitable for didaskalia. Your Bible may say doctrine. Your Bible may say teaching. Whatever your Bible says, that's really what it means. Most English Bibles get this right. Teaching, doctrine. The Bible brings its authority to bear on what we are to believe. The Bible teaches that there is a body of beliefs that are to mark all true Christians. The half-brother of the Lord, Jude, said in Jude verse 3, he was speaking of this body of belief and he called it the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I mean, for example, how do we know that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man? Well, you learned the answer to that question in Sunday school as a child. The Bible tells me so. How do we know that He died in our place so that we might be reconciled to God in fellowship with our Creator? The Bible tells us so. How do we know that God accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and raised Him from the dead? The Bible tells us so. How do we know that if we place our faith and trust in Christ, we'll spend eternity with God? Beloved, the Bible tells us so. Listen, the Bible comes with God's own authority to speak to those matters that become sound doctrine. The Bible comes with God's own authority to tell us what to believe. Secondly, the Bible comes with God's own authority to tell us what not to believe. Notice verse 16. All Scripture is profitable for reproof. The Bible comes with God's own authority to tell us, to help us shun what Paul would call in 1 Timothy chapter 4, doctrines of demons. For example, how do we know that when the Jehovah Witnesses knock on your door, that what they teach is false doctrine? How do you know that? Because it doesn't square with what this book teaches in John chapter 1 about Jesus. That's how you know. You know, we can really go back to Sunday school, can't we? The Bible tells us so. Thirdly, the Bible teaches us how to behave. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is profitable for correction. How not to behave, Correction. The Bible comes with God's authority to tell us that there are certain behaviors that are not in line with the work of God in our lives. This word correction has to do with the correction that you might bring to a child after they have disobeyed you. That's the word that's used. Do I dare say the S word? It's a spanking. That's what the word means. And so the Bible comes in to tell us how not to behave. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. He said, "What shall we say then? That the law is sin? May genoita." God forbid, the King James says. God forbid, may it never be. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known my sin. I would not have known that I was coveting and that that was wrong if the law had not come in and said, don't covet. Oh, so this is something I'm not supposed to do. Thank you, law. But now wait a minute. There's a problem. I've broken God's law now. I've broken God's law. Now I have no fellowship with Him. We live in such a dichotomous world. Everyone wants to sue one another because their rights are violated. And yet, have you ever noticed that same world that wants to sue everybody, that's so litigious, wants to sue everybody, doesn't want anyone telling them, doesn't want any laws telling them what they can and cannot do? You ever notice that? You understand that that's tantamount to a type of cultural bipolar disease, right? And then when you insert into that culture a God who dares to say, thou shalt not, we have a culture, we have the recipe for a culture of rebellion. And beloved, you don't have to watch or listen to the news for more than 10 seconds before you realize that you live in a culture of rebellion against God. Y'all, that's why we need the Bible. It comes in to tell us how not to behave. I don't know about you, but to me, that's very helpful. I want to know what I don't want to do. But aren't you glad that God never leaves us there? Because fourthly, the Bible comes with God's own authority to tell us how to behave. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. The Bible goes on to teach us what is right behavior, and that too, beloved, is authority. Take, for example, the church. Just us. What about us? What about those of us who know the Lord and we're part of the church? What about those of us that know the Lord and we're part of the local church? This church, the Baptist Church of Concordia, does the Bible give us, is it authoritative to tell us how we need to behave when we're dealing with one another? Oh, yes, it does. Throughout the New Testament, there are some 51 commands that end with the words one another or each other. And they tell us how we as believers are to respond and react to one another as we are within the body life of the church. For example, in John chapter 13, we're told to love one another. And by the way, that doesn't mean you get to pick and choose the ones that you're going to love. It's one another. It's all of us. You got to love me. And I got to love you. And you got to like it. Because Jesus told us to do it. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that we're to serve one another. Romans chapter 12 says we're to be devoted to one another. Not to this little group of people because I like them. No, to one another. All of us devoted to one another. Philippians chapter 2 says that we're to regard one another as more important than ourselves. That means that within the body of Christ, there's no room for being selfish. Ephesians chapter 5 says we're to submit to one another. Boy, nobody likes that word anymore, do they? We're to submit to one another. Hupotasso, by the way, in Greek. Hupo means under. I've already lost you, haven't I? It means to serve under someone else. It means to get up under them and honor them. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, we are to clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. According to Mark chapter 9, we're to be at peace with one another. According to Ephesians chapter 4, we're to be kind to one another. According to Galatians chapter 6, we are to bear one another's burdens. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're to encourage one another. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. According to James chapter 5, verse 16, we're to pray for one another. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're to build up one another. According to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, we're to be hospitable to one another. No, I'm not going to go through all 51, but I think you get the picture. Loved ones, you have responsibilities to one another within this body. And listen now, if you understand the New Testament rightly, those responsibilities to one another are a privilege. They're a joy. Okay, God, I'll serve her, but that don't mean I gotta like it. No, that's not the idea of the New Testament. And so as we come to the authority of the Scriptures, we come to two words. All in all, everything we've said comes down to two words, right? Belief and behavior. Belief and behavior. Can you ask for anything more? God has told you what to believe and what not to believe. God has told you what not to do and what to do. And it's all in this book. God's word teaches you how to be and what to do. And beloved, that is authority. Now do you understand why John Rippon wrote in that hymn we just sang? What more can he say to you than to you he said? What more can he say? He's told you what to believe. He's told you how to shun false doctrine. He's told you what you should not do because you will be corrected by God. And he's told you how to behave. What more can he say? What more can he say? Why do we preach the Word? We are to preach the Bible, number one, because it is inspired. It is breathed out by God. Literally, it is expired. We are to preach the Bible because, secondly, it is authoritative. The Bible comes with the very authority of God. Where this book speaks, God speaks. And so when we gather together to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, we need to be confident that what this dude up here says is what comes directly from this book. What is it Jeremiah said? Line by line, precept by precept. Everything that is in this book, this Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. That's what we have to be able to expect from one another. And that's what you must expect from me. The day that I hold any other line, take me down. Yes, I mean it. Take the shepherd's staff from me when I hold any line but this book. Nobody cares what Jonathan's hobby horses are. Most of the time, I don't even care. But what you need is to come here week by week and hear what God has to say. Hold me to this line. We're to preach the Bible because it's inspired, because it is authoritative. And thirdly, this morning, we are to preach the Bible because it is sufficient. It is sufficient. Look at verse 17, would you? All scriptures breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Here's that great little word I've told you so much about already. Hina. So that. Now we're going to answer the why question. so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped. If you have an ESV in your lap, that word adequate is translated competent. I like that. That's a great translation of that Greek word. Here again is the battleground in the church today. Is the Bible all we need for life and godliness? Beloved, you need to think about that question. Is the Bible all we really need for life and godliness? Is it, as the old creed goes, the only infallible rule for all faith and practice? Or do we need to bring in my experience? Do we have some authority that is on the same level with Scripture? Beloved, we must face the question in this 21st century. Let me tell you something. The church in the 20th century failed the test of the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And we have inherited in the 21st century, in the West, in North America, we have inherited a Big C church. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the evangelical church at large. We have inherited a church that is weak because she does not believe that this book is all we need for life and godliness. The church does not believe, by and large, that this book is the only infallible rule for all faith and practice. Beloved, we stand in absolute opposition to that. Absolute opposition. This book is all we need. Beloved, we are preach the word because it is sufficient. And this passage reveals that there are two areas of our lives that the Bible speaks with full sufficiency. And beloved, they are all that matters. Listen, I cannot put in strong enough words, this is all that matters. First and foremost, the Bible is sufficient to lead us to salvation. Look at chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, and as I said last week, I want you to remember this is his final words. Paul would be martyred within just a couple of months of writing this letter. It may not be the last thing he wrote, but it's the last inspired thing he wrote. Okay? So he is at the end of his life. We've all been in that hospital room, right? At the end of day, at the end of someone's days. And we pay close attention to what comes out of their mouths in those moments, because what comes out of their mouths in those moments are what really matter to them, right? And in the last fleeting moments of Paul's life, he says, Timothy, listen to me. You are different than all of these difficult times that will come. We're not going to take the time to read verses 1 to 13, but let me tell you something. It's basically a litany of what you read in the newspaper and what you see on the news and what you hear on the radio today. It's basically just a litany of all of that. Don't ever think that our times are any worse than anyone else's. Our time is no worse than any other time in history. You know what's different? We have forms of media we can put it on and get it around the world that fast. But we ain't no different than these people that Timothy was preaching to week in and week out in Ephesus. We don't face any kind of world that's any different except for the technology to get it around. Let me tell you something. We're all debased and debauched. And what that means is we need a Savior. And so Paul says, the Scripture is sufficient to lead you to salvation. Look at verse 14. He says, you, however, and it's singular there. He's talking to Timothy specifically. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. Who did he learn them from? His mother and grandmother. By the way, is there any application there? I think there is. I'll leave you to make it. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known... Eunice and Lois, by the way, that's what I'm talking about. Read the letters. They're there. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the, listen to this now, the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Wait just a minute. Has it ever occurred to us that 98.3% of the time that someone uses a statistic, they make it up on the spot? No, I'm just kidding. 98.3% of the times that the word scripture is used in the Bible, it's speaking of the Old Testament. There's only one possible option. Every other time it's talking about the Old Testament. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that all those obscure Old Testament passages are there to lead me to salvation in Christ? That's right. Even the Old Testament, or the Older Testament, we should call it, because nothing else that's 2,000 years old is considered new. The Older Testament, right? The Older Testament is there to drive us to Christ. Even the Old Testament has the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what does the Bible tell us? If we read the Old Testament, if we read the Bible, what does it tell us? Well, it teaches us that the one and only God, who is perfectly holy, who is perfectly righteous, made us in His image. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, it really means that we were made to be little mirrors to reflect the glory of God. That's why we were made. We were made by God to bear His image. The express purpose of knowing Him and reflecting Him, you feel it coming, don't you? But we sinned. We stabbed, as the creation, we stabbed our Creator in the back. We cut ourselves off from Him. Oh, please tell me you feel it coming again. But in His great love, God became a man in Christ Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He fulfilled God's law Himself and took upon Himself the punishment of our sins so that everyone who would ever believe in Him would have eternal life. The Bible would tell us that He rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, and that God's wrath against us has been completely exhausted. Say, that sounds like pretty good news. How do I inculcate that into my life? Well, the Bible answers that too. Aren't you glad? I told you it's sufficient. It's sufficient to lead us to salvation. What do I do with this message of a God who is holy and righteous and of a sinner like me who needs to be reconciled to God, but this God sent His Son to be the reconciliation between me and Him? That's good news. What do I do with it? The Bible says two things. Number one, repent. It means to turn your back on sin. Homologeo in the Greek, homo same legeo word, the same word. It means say the same thing that God says about your sin. It means to agree with God about your sin, repent, and believe. It means to trust. The Bible promises that if you will believe, if you will repent and believe, that God will grant you eternal life. You will have hope beyond this world. We've all been at those funerals, man, that they just seem so hopeless. Right? No. No. What God offers in the gospel, what God offers in redemption, what God offers in salvation is a hope beyond this day, beyond this world. And beloved, that's good news. That's good news. And how do we know all this? The Bible tells us so. Right? The Bible is sufficient to lead us to salvation. But secondly this morning, the Bible is sufficient to lead us to sanctification. You say, well, you know, I'm a new Christian, man, and I went to the Christian bookstore to get me a whole bunch of books, and I called a certain radio ministry to send me a bunch of tapes and CDs, and I downloaded an iPod's worth of sermons so I can grow. Wait a minute. Are you reading your Bible? Because this is what God gave you to grow you in Christ. Notice your Bible. Look at verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Notice this now. The word of God reproves us. The word of God rebukes us. The word of God exhorts us. And the word of God teaches us with great patience and instruction. I would tell you that those four are actually related to the four words that were used back up in chapter 3, verse 16. You see, Paul is making a statement here. That this same word that comes and calls the dead to life. Why do we begin our service with a reading from the Scripture? By the way, I live each week to hear you read the Bible at the beginning of our services. I love that. I love to hear God's people read the Bible together, right? Why do we begin with Scripture? We begin with Scripture because it is the Word of God that calls us to life in the first place, right? But it's not only the Word of God that calls the dead to life, it's the Word of God that gives life, that sustains life. It is the Word of God that is sufficient to bring salvation. It is the Word of God that is sufficient to bring sanctification. The words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, a lot of people don't understand, are a command. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How? 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, sincerely desire the pure milk of the Word, that thereby you may grow. Beloved, all you need to grow in Christ is this book. Everything else should just undergird that. If you're looking to a brother or a sister to help grow you, and they're not doing those one another's, and they're not pushing you back to this book, beloved, let me challenge you, find someone else. But let me also tell you this. If you find a brother or sister that is constantly saying to you, yeah, I know that hurts. You know, God has spoken about that in His Word. Let's go to the Bible and see what God has to say. Boy, you better cling to that brother or sister, because that's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. And so the words that we sang, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you, He said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. What's to be our response to this kind of God-breathed, authoritative, and sufficient Bible? Well, let me speak first of all this morning to the church. Let me speak to us. Beloved, I've said this a number of times last week and this week. I'm going to say it one more time because I want you to know how desperately I mean this. Do not, listen to me now, do not tolerate anything less than truly biblical preaching and teaching. Don't tolerate it from me or anyone else. From this pulpit to our Sunday school classes, to our grow groups, to our Bible studies, to two ladies meeting at Jitters to get coffee, to two guys eating a burger. You know, listen, everything you do needs to come back to the Word of God. Everything you do with your brothers and sisters needs to come back to driving one another to the book of God. Nothing should be tolerated if we cannot verify it by the Scriptures. Most certainly our worship services, let me give you an illustration, most certainly our worship service should be dominated by the Scriptures, right? Right? I mean, why do we begin the service by reading the Bible together? Because we're making a statement, right? We're pulling a veil and saying, in here, at least when we're together, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. So our call to worship speaks of the authority of Scripture. When we sing, we should sing songs that are biblically responsible. Songs that bring us back to the great truths of the doctrines of Scripture, right? Read the Bible to one another. scripture reading. Our sermons, our prayers should have the words of scripture in them. In a few moments, we're going to close this service. And you know what I'm going to do at the end? I'm going to give you a benediction. Guess where it's going to come from? The scriptures. So that when you walk in these doors, you're hearing the Word of God. And when you walk out these doors, you're hearing the Word of God. And everything that happens while you're inside here is the book, the book, the book, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Beloved, hold us to that line. Read the Bible. Preach the Bible. Pray the Bible. Sing the Bible. See the Bible from beginning to end. It has to be the Bible. Why? Why? Why the Bible? Because as I mentioned earlier, beloved, I want you to understand something about this book. From Genesis to Revelation, it's really just one story. My dad used to say this is the best history book that ever was. It's his story. My dad used to say it's the best hymn book that ever was. It's all about him. From beginning to end, loved ones, this book drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious one, the one who is our Redeemer, the one who is our Savior, and the one whom you and I should be pushing one another to in our relationships. When you are with me, I want to be pushing you to the Savior. When you're with me and I'm with you, I want you pushing me to the Savior. When you're with each other, push one another to the Savior. How do you do that? Go to the book. Be in the book, beloved. The Word inscripturated will always drive you to the Word incarnate. Always. Always. And so, let me say just a word about our personal lives as well. Not just our life, our corporate life as a body, as a church, as an entity, an organism. I don't believe the church is an organization, by the way. She is not a lifeless organization. She is a living organism. We are a breathing body, right? But made up of breathing bodies. You individually have responsibilities that require time of this book. What are they? Just in application this morning. Well, first of all, you understand that you can't preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, see the Bible, all these things, drive one another to loving good deeds, disciple one another with the Bible and this, that, and the other, until you've read it, right? We must begin by reading the Bible. Beloved, read your Bibles. We've made these Bible reading calendars available, okay? We're going to read through together, if the Lord should so move on your heart that you'd like to read with us, we're reading McShane's calendar. You're going to read the Old Testament once, the New Testament, and Psalms twice in 1 year. That is a fantastic thing to do. But the great, great strength of this kind of reading is you're reading in different places every day. Guess what you begin to see when you do that? Rather than starting in Genesis and reading straight through to Revelation, guess what happens? You begin to see how the whole thing fits together. How this part is related to that, and this is related to this, and how this story undergirds this truth, and how this truth is illustrated by that story. And you begin to see how the whole thing works together. And you know what you eventually begin to see? How the whole thing points to Christ. You have to begin by reading your Bible. But once you've read it, guess what? There's a whole lot more you can do. For example, you should love your Bible. Yes, I really do mean that this is your best friend. And if God forbid that your possessions are being destroyed, before you would save the pictures of your children, you would save your Bible. Before you would save your cell phone, you would save your Bible. Well, I've got a Bible on my mobile phone. Don't give me that. Oh, the psalmist would say, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We must study the Bible. It's this great model in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra says of himself that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. That Hebrew word, it comes from the gemological world of the day, and it takes the idea of taking a diamond and turning it in the light, and every time you turn it, there's a different facet, a different beauty that you see in it. That's what happens when you study the word. But loved ones, it's not just enough to read the Bible, to love the Bible, to study the Bible. You must obey the Bible. Beloved, we must submit, we must bow the knee before this book, because where this book speaks, God speaks. Ezra goes on in chapter 7, verse 10 to say Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. Beloved, make your life about submission to God and His Word, and you will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, now that you would keep us, that you would hold us to the line. Hold our feet to the fire. May, Lord, every word that comes from every Bible study, every grow group, every Sunday school class, from this pulpit, certainly, from the music we sing, the prayers we pray, the fellowship that we have, may it all come from the word inscripturated to drive us to the word incarnate. And Lord, if in your grace you have brought to us today one who does not know you, maybe, Lord, they don't have a Bible. I pray that they'd take us seriously. Lord, we really do mean take the Bible. Take that Bible. It's a gift from us to them. Why? Because we want them to read it. We want them to see Christ. We want them to fall in love with Him. Everything in this book drives us to Him. And oh God, may they today see the great Lord Jesus. May they savor what they see above all else. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, today I pray that the application here should be very, very clear. If in fact this book is the very thought process of God, if this comes directly from the mind of God, Lord, why are we wasting our time on so many lesser things? May we give our lives to the two eternal things in this world, this book and to people. Lord, that's not a life that is wasted. That's a life well spent, and that is a life that we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Make us people of the book. Because we know the book has a theme. And may the words etched over the doors of this church, may the words etched over the doors to our hearts, may the words etched over every one of our lives simply be, "We preach Christ." The word inscripturated, driving us to the word incarnate, in whose name we pray.